Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. This verse, this is a very significant verse. I brought a message from this verse previously, many years ago. But from time to time, the Lord will take me back to this verse. And starting at the 13th, and he, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12, or he appointed 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. The key words there are, they should be with him. They should be with him. You don't move into Christian ministry without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you don't move into effective Christian ministry without spending time with him. Your ministry, regardless of what it is, whether it's a public ministry or a private ministry, if your ministry is to your children, if that's the totality of your ministry, and some would say that's not a very significant ministry, I would not be one of them. I think it is one of the most significant ministries. But that ministry will not be effective unless you spend time with him. This is not just for preachers. This is not just for apostles. This is for anyone that wants to declare the word of God. We must spend time with him. And it's interesting to me that those, when Moses was called by God to send him, there was a private intimate time that Moses spent with God in preparation for his ministry. We see it with John the Baptist. We're seeing it now with Jesus. Here in this case, it was for his disciples. But I like the way that is worded there. Let's go back to Luke 4 again. And so when we see that Jesus is being called into the wilderness or being driven there, so to speak, by the Holy Ghost, he is not sent there to be alone. In the same way that John was not alone in the wilderness, in the same way that Saul, Paul, was not alone in the wilderness. Now, Tommy read that he was 40 days there tempted by the devil. When I say Jesus wasn't alone, I don't mean that the devil was his company. He had some other company as well, okay? Now, we don't see that company for a little while here. There are times when you feel alone, but you're not. You just never are. Being 40 days, thank God is right, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, the word tempted here has the idea of a temptation to break faith with God, but it also means testing. He was to encounter everything that the devil could throw against him in attempt to destroy his ministry. And Tommy read that during those 40 days, he ate nothing. What do we call that? So he fasted. And when they were ended, he was afterward hungered. Somebody say amen. 40 days without food will leave a person hungry. Now, Don, how about reading the third verse for us? And we see where Jesus is. He's 40 days out there. He's all by himself. He hasn't eaten anything. When I say he's by himself, he has no other earthly, no other physical companion. He hasn't eaten anything for 40 days. And whoop, up pops the devil. And what does he throw at him? Where does he attack him? Read the third verse.
If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread.
So where did he attack him? At his weakest point. At his weakest point, which at that, his point of need. And at that point, it was an appetite for food. Now, we've said this before, and I'll say it again now because of the passage that we're sharing here, that the appetite for food is the most powerful appetite that a person has. We tend to think that the appetite for sexual things is the most powerful, but it isn't. A man can live without sex. A woman can live without sex, but you cannot live without food. And the flesh desires food. Now, it's not surprising that when the devil tempted Adam and Eve, He tempted them with their appetite for food. When he tempted Jesus, he tempted him here with his appetite for food. Now, he's trying to get Jesus into flesh. He's trying to get him to operate in the natural. He's trying to get him to operate on the basis of his natural urges and his natural desires. He's trying to get him to live in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Now, remember, Jesus has just a few days before, the 40 days before this, he's just been filled with the Holy Ghost. He's a wonderful anointing of God, a wonderful a manifestation of the presence of the Heavenly Father with him. And here comes the temptation. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, could he have commanded the stone? Would it have become bread? Absolutely. Absolutely. He could have done this. This is not a lie the devil is telling. It's the truth. Okay? Now, some of us have this image that the devil just kind of walks up to him one day and says, well, you're hungry. You're the Son of God. There's no reason for you to be hungry. Why don't you just speak to that stone over there, command it to be bread? And we have this image of two people having a conversation, two actual persons having a conversation there. That's not likely how this occurred. We'll find out as we read on down. It is likely that what is happening here is the same thing that happens to you. And that is, Jesus is out there completely alone. There's not another person around. And he's sitting there hungry. I mean, his belly's rolling. And I've never done 40 days. I don't know about you, but I guess you could get pretty hungry in 40 days. I don't think any of us in here have ever been hungry. We've had our appetite, you know, where we've desired food, but we have never denied ourselves to the point where our body has actually been hungry. Do you understand what I'm describing, the difference? Just because you miss lunch doesn't mean you're hungry. You just desire food. Your appetite is craving. But your body's not hungry. Okay? In 40 days, it gets hungry. Because at 60 days, it'll be dead. A person can live 50, 60 days without food. Now, put yourself in this spot. You're out there in the middle of this wilderness and you're hungry. Your body is crying out. Your flesh is crying out. In a way that you and I have never heard, have never felt, have never sensed before. And the scripture says, the devil said to him. How did the devil say to him? How does the devil say to you?
Small little boy, right back down in here somewhere.
Okay, it sounds like yourself, doesn't it? You think it's your own thoughts. So how is this likely to have occurred with him? We get some more illumination, we get to the next two temptations. But how is this likely to have occurred? What's likely to have happened here?
The way it usually works is you start feeling it, then the next thing you start thinking about it.
Okay.
And then the next thing you speak it and you got it.
Okay. All right. So the way the devil speaks to us is he speaks to us in our own thought life. And he speaks to us in the first person. He doesn't usually say, well, you can do thus and so. He speaks to us in our thoughts, and he says, I can do thus and so. And the way the thought comes is typically, as Lois said, wait a minute. Why am I so hungry here? Now, he's been 40 days, right? Fasting. All of a sudden, this thought comes. Why didn't it come on the 30th day? Why didn't it come on the 38th day? Is this him? No, this is someone putting this thought inside his head. You understand what I'm saying? This is a, to understand this, how can I say this? You will not understand, how can I say this and make it just right? I've never known a person not filled with the Holy Ghost. I've never known a non-spirit-filled person to understand what we're talking about right now. But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a discerning that comes. And you begin to understand that everything you think is not coming from your own thought processes. That there are other forces at work in ways that you do not understand that are putting thoughts in your mind. Do you remember when you first discovered that? You thought it was you, and then you found out it's not you at all. It's someone else. And that's what's happening here. The thought comes, wait a minute. Why am I sitting here hungry in this wilderness? Of course, there's nothing here to eat, but what difference does that make? I'm the Son of God. 40 days ago, I was in the river and the heaven opened up. And Jehovah God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am. Well, if I'm really the Son of God and He's well pleased in me, why do I sit here hungry like this for? That's stupid. I could speak to that stone over there and command it to be bread, and it would. But that's how the devil tempts us.
Jesus wasn't thinking that. Right?
No, it was not. It was the devil putting it in his mind. Yes. Yes, that's the point. And he puts it in our mind in such a way that we think we're thinking it. And the battle that we have to fight is in the mind. This is the battleground. Yeah, Don.
The first thought that he puts in your mind is a rosy picture, and then as it goes along, if you're paying attention, you can understand what this is.
You're right. Yes, that's right. Yeah, it's easy to not pick up on it right away. Yeah, Don.
Well, and two here to me at the first sentence. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. It was going on throughout the 40 days, not the 40th day he come on him. So he was fighting him, to me, is what I'm saying. He was fighting him for 40 days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's hungry all along, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Let me get Tommy back here first. I saw his hand.
Something on the subject right now that's, I guess I've been tried this week because of being filled with the Spirit. And you said those that have been filled with the Spirit, it seems like the devil is really using this to divide families and to divide, just be true. This causing a real bad division in my own family. My children.
What exactly?
My grandchildren are just, but they are rebuking being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's just, this week we had just, I think we fought more with the devil this week than we ever have with our own family. And I know where it's coming from.
Mm-hmm.
I know exactly where it's coming from, but they won't listen.
Mm-hmm.
But they just, when you tell them, the devil is trying to divide his family and is using being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's not built, but it is built. And they all have set under and been taught. And it's just, bless God.
Yeah. Well, you know, we do not realize, Tommy, how dangerous erroneous teaching can be. And we sit under that kind of thing at our peril. And we don't realize that when we take it in, that it will sooner or later rise up and bite us.
Oh, how well I know that.
Yeah.
I've seen it right in the lives of my own children. I've seen the teachings they've been receiving, and I've seen how they have turned totally away from the true Word of God.
Amen.
Hmm. I've seen it with my own eyes, and it just breaks my heart. And you go to them and talk to them and say, look, get under a Word title, undivided truth, Word of God. And buddy, they'll just wring your neck.
Mm-hmm.
There's just a rebellion that's come in them from these other teachings they've been receiving. It's just...
Yeah. It's a dangerous thing. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. And he said, if the light be in you, if it's single, then you will be clear all the way through. But if the light that is in you be darkness, then how dark will the darkness be? And it is, it's a real tragedy, not just in that situation, but in many, many situations. See, this is how the devil has stolen from the church, through the ages, has stolen the power and the blessing from the church. And for the most part, emasculated it.
God's in control.
Yes, He is. Yes, he is.
One thing, they'll come around to, though, that you don't have to throw out your old teaching.
It's just frustrating to see it happen.
I know, but sometimes when people get new teaching and hear something new, it's like, oh, well, that's so new. That has to be right. What I had before was wrong. Rather than letting it, you don't throw out one good truth to receive another. You put it together and say, okay, how does this help this? You don't have to reject one in order to receive another. You can operate together, but like when we were in other churches, there were things that came also with us, and we were told some things, you know, in spirit-filled churches. And it was just like, well, you just kind of let that settle in there, and I didn't reject it, but it was like, well, Lord, you just show me what's right. And when those truths come, the Word of God that's in you eventually will show you the truth. But you become defensive because you think, well, this is me teaching. I never heard this before. It could be true. And because you become offended at somebody else, then you adopt that truth. And they'll come around. I mean, I just, you know, God's Word is true.
Amen.
And let every man be a liar.
Amen.
And,
amen.
You know, well, anyway, my question is not that. I was just encouraging Tommy.
Thank you.
I have problems, like, when I was first saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, discerning whether the Spirit was encouraging me to share things with people, and then I had it judged by my husband, and he wasn't sure, so we came to you and had you judge it, and you said that that could bring harm to me later on, to expose some things about myself publicly, and you know, I thought, oh golly, yeah, that is true. And I thought, here the scripture says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And so Jesus had a point of hunger. And if he would have allowed that lust to take over, he would have reasoned in his mind, so it's okay if I feed myself because I'm hungry. And in that case, I would say, well, it's okay if I share this because it'll help somebody. It's like there's this reasoning that goes on. And I still even have a problem sometimes judging, like, is this profitable to share, or is this something the devil's, even though it's truth, is it something the devil's trying to get me to share in order to lay a snare and a trap for me? Does that make sense?
Yeah, there's only one solution for that, and Jesus gives us the solution in this next verse. Claire, would you read the fourth verse for us?
And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
All right, here's the principle. Now we're going to say it twice more, but the principle is there is only one effective way to deal with these kinds of temptations. There's only one effective way to discern that which is of God and that which is of the devil, and the way is, it is written. The way is, it is the Word of God. The more we know of the Word of God, the more likely we are to be able to catch His temptation before we have succumbed to it. The more we know of the Word of God, the Word of God has the power to become life in us, doesn't it? And in the same way that the Word became flesh in Jesus, the Word becomes flesh in us as we know the Word of God and then do it. Okay, as we become doers of it, the Word becomes expressed in us. When you hear something, things that might have tempted you when you were a brand new Christian won't tempt you today, because you've had enough word, you've had enough experience, you've seen these things, and the minute you hear this, it's a ching, you know, it just doesn't register. This doesn't line up with the word that is inculcated into my life. And without knowing, without even being able to quote a scripture, you say, whoa, there's a discerning there that says, whoa, I need to watch this, I need to be careful about this. That we cannot get too much of the Word of God. We cannot get too much personal Bible reading. We cannot get too much Bible study. We cannot get too much time together in the Word of God. We can't get too much of that. Because as it becomes a part of us, and as we become more like the Word than we are like the world, then we sense these things when they come to us. The temptations come, and we have a clearer understanding of it. And the answer to the question that you bring is just that the only way to really deal with that is to have the Word of God, as much of the Word of God in you, because they, because these temptations are, the effective ones are real slick. They're real sly.
The scripture says, let the peace of God rule your heart.
Colossians 3:15.
You don't have a peace, then.
And the peace will be much stronger and much more likely to rule when it has the Word to act upon in your heart, you know.
No turmoil. Yes. No peace. Right. No confusion. Right.
The fact that you had confusion on that and felt like you needed to ask someone else is a sign that your peace is not working there, and that you don't move ahead on it without having the peace of God, which is good counsel.
It's like somebody could say something to you about salvation, it doesn't matter what they say, there's no confusion or reasoning in your mind. But on daily decisions, it's like it's hard to know whether you really have peace when you're in the midst of it, if that makes sense, until later you realize, I didn't really have peace, I thought I did.
Right.
You know, but I really didn't. And that's where I want to be sharpened in that so that, you know, I don't make so many blunders.
Well, you get sharpened in it by being tested in it. Yes, exactly right. In Hebrews, remember this verse from Hebrews that says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the way that you learn how to make a distinction is to be, I said, the Word of God and our experience with it. We have our senses exercised so that we know. Now, until we get to that place, God has placed authorities in our life. He has given us husbands. He's given us pastors. He's given us Christian counselors and so on to help us in those areas as we're growing so that we don't make terrible mistakes. But the key element is that whenever there's any confusion, just not move and look for your answer in the Word of God. And oftentimes God will give you an answer that comes completely out of the context, even out of the Word of God. I mean, He'd just take a passage of Scripture and give you that. That is your answer for that particular time. That's your rhema.
I find in my life that when the Lord shows me that I need to apologize, the hardest thing I ever did was write my mother-in-law an apology letter for something I felt she did wrong, but I knew I had to do it. And I've started writing apologies where the Lord would show me. And one day He said here recently, Mama, why don't you just make a copy in the computer so you can just send it off and every time you make a mistake? You want to write it by hand? She said, you can write an apology. So much. And I said, I want to stop this. I don't want to have to be convicted and go through all this. I just don't want to do this up front. But I felt like it was a right thing to start doing, you know, keep a clean slate. But I have been tested, and I'm going to pass. Get on.
I wonder, Mr. Rock Hill, if the devil really knew that this was Jesus, he was talking there. He said, if you be the Son of God, I wonder if this point of passion really knew.
Oh, I don't think he was, I don't think that's, I see what you're saying, but I don't think that's what was going on here. It's not a question for him. Yeah. The question is for Jesus. Yeah. No. He would have observed heaven opening. He would have observed, this is my beloved Son. In other words, the stamp is on him now, and he would have known that.
I think it just says, well, okay, if you are the Son of God, so do.
Yeah, that's it. That's the temptation. That's the temptation. And he knows he is. So if that's the case, go ahead and use this power that you have. Notice that he refused to use the power for his own benefit. Would it have been an evil thing for him to make bread out of the stone? Was there a commandment against that? Thou shalt not turn stones into bread?
Should death have no other God before thee, which means basically the same thing. That the appetite would have been his God.
Okay. All right. Doesn't it strike you as significant that he would not use his power to provide for his own benefit here? Huh?
To satisfy his flesh.
To satisfy his own flesh?
Trying to crucify his flesh, I think.
Okay.
I think I need to do that.
All right. Well, you're all by yourself there, Jerry. I don't know. I'm sorry I can't help you with that because I don't have any fellowship with that thought. So the thing that he's being tempted to do is not particularly wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, all temptations are not necessarily to do evil. This is the point I'm trying to make. There are temptations to do good. See? But it is a temptation that ultimately results in evil, and that evil is walking, the just are to live by faith, not how they feel. Jerry, the just are to live by their faith, and if he was in danger of losing his life, who would provide the idea to turn the stone into bread? God would have done it. And if God doesn't do it, he said later to his disciples and to the crowds, he said, my will is to do the will of my Father. He said on another occasion, he said, I do nothing but what I hear my Father say. That I do. I don't make any decisions on my own. Now, wasn't this the problem that Adam had? Now, think about this. See, why did God say to him, you can eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, of good and evil. You don't eat of that tree. Why would God not want him to eat of that particular tree?
It wasn't his
will. I know, but why wasn't it?
It wasn't his destiny.
But why wasn't it?
He would know as much as God.
And he would be his own God then, wouldn't he? Because he would know what's good and he would know what's evil, and he himself would take the place of God. He wouldn't need God anymore, would he? He'd make those decisions himself. He would be a completely independent contractor, wouldn't he?
Well, the other way, he was completely dependent.
Completely dependent upon God.
It's good or evil. God would take
care of him. God would take care of him, okay? All right, now here's the second Adam. And here's the temptation. And the temptation is, I know what's good for me. I have the power to do it. And I'll turn this into bread and I'll eat. I'll be my own God. Isn't that the temptation? I mean, isn't that what's happening here? Both times it was food. Same temptation. A little different wording here, but same basic idea. And the key was, who are you going to look to for your needs? Are you going to look to God? Do you really trust Him? Or do you trust yourself? See? And his answer, Claire read the answer, it is written. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. My life is not wrapped up in a food. Isn't that what he's saying? My life is not sustained by having some bread. That's not where my life is. My life is in the Word of God. And even if I die, I'm still alive. Do you understand? Even if I die from starvation, that doesn't affect my life. Does this make sense to you? Man does not live by bread alone. But real life is in the Word of God. And so if God wants me to stay out here 80 days without any food, it was His Spirit that drove me here. Do you think this caught God off guard that He was in this wilderness for 40 days and there was no food out there? You think this surprised His Heavenly Father? Do you suppose He was out there and God couldn't find Him, didn't know where He was? No. No. And so where was his confidence and where was his trust? It was in his Father, not in himself. Totally and completely. Now, do you understand how important this kind of preparation is to the ministry that he was about to undertake.
And ours.
You're talking about food, and I was thinking about just us in church, you know, at 12 o'clock when we used to think we had to get out at 12 because we had to eat lunch at 12. And, you know, your stomach does rumble during church. I hate that, you know.
But mine does not.
Mine does.
Oh, your stomach.
You know, everybody around you goes, yeah, but like a chicken ran at night. And you don't want your body to give you away, but I just thought, okay, it's going to happen. Well, I can't help it. I mean, I don't care if I eat or not. But we have come a long way. Now it's like 1 o'clock services do not seem long. And Paul preached all day. And it's like when the Word of God becomes more important to you, you really do forget about yourself. But here we are one day a week, and it gets near 12 o'clock, and everybody's getting it. And I just couldn't help but think about that, how we really are acclimated by the clock with our appetite. You know, we know when it's morning, we know when it's noon, we know when it's time to eat something.
Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. I really like this passage. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the word had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's 6 hours. Before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, notice the pulpit is the platform, not the lectern, stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and all of these guys. And verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, that's a reverence for the Word of God. But these people hadn't heard the Word of God in generations. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. They really had some service that day. But that passage strikes me about the honor given to the Word of God. Okay, anything else before we move on? Let's bow our heads.